Well, let's look at our scriptures here tonight. And in Matthew 27, Good Friday is coming up. Now, why do we call it Good Friday? Why is it called Good Friday? Okay. Right. It was good for us, but not for him. It's Good Friday for us, but it wasn't for him. But when he hung on the cross, I like to think about the crucifixion here for a little bit as believers and look at a verse here and then go to the Old Testament here. But in Matthew 27, 46, Jesus said seven things when he was on the cross, and this is one of them in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. Now, sometimes if you read scripture, some people use Roman time, some people use Jewish time, so you'll have some variances there. But the ninth hour would be 3:00. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, for us as believers, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was made sin for us that knew no sin. Now, we have husbands and wives. We have communion and fellowship with each other. The Bible talks about the two shall become one what? One flesh. That's how the marriage bond. But within the Trinity, you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, for husband and wives, do we fight sometimes? Do we fight? Yeah, we have words for each other. We don't have perfect harmony. But within the Trinity, there was always perfect harmony. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is perfect unity. But at this point in time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Jesus was 100% man and 100% what? God at the same time. He was the God-man. That what they call a hypostatic union. He was totally man, totally God in one person. And so when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that point, the darkness was over the land. That was symbolic that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and he became sin for us. He was the sin bearer, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's hard for us to imagine. Now, Fred, when your wife passed away, you missed her deeply, don't you? And you miss her today. When your wife passed away, you missed her deeply, didn't you? Absolutely. And for us, in a human level, we can understand how when you love somebody, how you're separated from that, how you feel that loss and that grief. But I don't even know if we can even come close to understanding the God, how when God the Father turned his back on his son and his son became sin at that moment, what that felt like for Jesus on the cross. And I think as believers, as when we think about how great God is and what he did coming down to earth to die in our place, it's very humbling to think that he did that for you and for me. And for Good Friday, sometimes we hear the cross and we know all the events, but sometimes if we just think about and meditate on what Jesus Christ did for us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His love that he had for us, redeeming us from the depths of sin and degradation and all the iniquities that we have built up against God and ourselves and our transgressions against God. Well, he cried this out. Well, turn to Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, they all go together. It's amazing how in Psalm 22, you have the lamb dying for the sheep, so to speak. You have the good shepherd dying for the sheep. Psalm 23, you have the good shepherd leading the sheep. Psalm 24, the good shepherd is coming again for his sheep. You have all three of these, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. They all work together in the message of the gospel. Now, in your marginal notes in Psalm 22, who wrote Psalm 22? David did. Yes. Do you have that in the front and top of your Bible? Actually, where verse 1, like in my Bible, it has to the chief musician upon Ajetha Shephar, a psalm of David. Do you have that in your Bible? Okay, that is actually part of verse 1, okay? Some Bibles put that in there, but that is actually part of verse 1. And so when this picks up here, this psalm of David, now, Give me a definition of inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration means what? Okay, God breathed. Okay. Totally true. Anything else we can say about inspiration? It's God breathed.
Encouragement.
Okay. Certainly Scripture is encouraging. Inspiration is, it's God breathed. God breathed through who? Holy men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God moved through them. Now, David, when he wrote this psalm, in Psalm 22, can anybody think of a time in David's life that this psalm would apply to him? Now, a lot of times in different psalms, David had something happen in his life, and he wrote a psalm about it. Like when he had to play the madman before King Abimelech, the Philistine king, he had to play the madman, and he had a psalm about that, that experience that he had. Can anybody think of an experience in Psalm 22 that David had, that this psalm was written by? Okay.
What? Well,
okay. In this psalm here, for many Bible scholars, they can't pin it down to one thing they can say David wrote this psalm because of. Now, when you read this psalm, what comes out of this psalm that was unusual for a Hebrew person? What is in this psalm that comes out that was very unknown to those people? Suffering, but how did he suffer? How did Jesus? This is a messianic psalm. Is there anything in this psalm that, when you read this psalm, can you picture Jesus on the cross when you read this psalm? Can you picture him on the cross when you read this psalm? Absolutely. The thing that makes this psalm unique is, one, there's nothing we can really pin it to in David's life that happened. Two, it talks about the crucifixion. Now, through our eyes, we can see the crucifixion here because we know how Jesus died on the cross. Roman crucifixion didn't come around until many, 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 many years later. Jewish people had no understanding of Christ. If you were to be killed by Jewish people, how would they kill you? Stoning. That's how Jewish people killed somebody that was a capital offense. They didn't crucify people. What's amazing about this psalm that David wrote is that crucifixion was unknown. And, well, let's read this here and think about Jesus dying on the cross. Now, when David wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit led him to write things. Now, in my personal opinion, I felt maybe David wrote things that he didn't quite even understand himself why he wrote it. Look at verse 17. I may tell all my bones, and they look upon me and stare upon me. Now, for David, there was never a time in his life that we ever recorded that all of his bones were exposed. But after Christ was scourged, would his bones be exposed? Absolutely, because his flesh would have been torn away by the scourging alone. And so I think when David wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was like God saying, David, this is for you, but this is also for generations to come way down the road. This is for them. Now, that's why Scripture is called inspiration of God. God breathed. God moved through holy men. So when David wrote this, let's think about the cross and how he penned these words and how it gives us an understanding of how Jesus felt when he was on the cross. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded or not confused or put ashamed. You know, as this psalm opens up here, you get a sense of total abandonment. Total abandonment. Why have you forsaken me? Can you see Christ on the cross being sinned for us? All of a sudden, God totally abandons him and makes him sin for us. And God the Father could not look on sin when he became the sacrifice for us. Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, as we look through this psalm, we can see Christ hanging on the cross and just how God the Father turned his back on God the Son in that moment. Now, in verses 3 and 4 and 5, even though here, as these words are penned, why have you forsaken me? They appeal to God, who is always righteous, always good. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praise of Israel. In other words, what the psalmist here is saying in verse 3, 4, and 5, even though I feel forsaken, God, you are still God on the for eternity past, eternity future. You're the one that inhabits the praise of Israel. In the past, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted in the present. You did deliver them. They cried to you and were delivered. Although I, at this point, feel forsaken, I know, God, that you never forsake your people. Now, for a personal application, can we have those moments when we feel God has forsaken us, that we don't understand why we feel all alone? But that doesn't mean God's not still on what? The throne. It doesn't mean that he's not still righteous. It doesn't mean he doesn't know what's going on. And it doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan, even though when we feel forsaken by him, that God has a plan. And so as this unfolds here, you have this opening, these very words that Christ quoted on the cross, that even though he felt forsaken, as the psalmist wrote here, God, you are the God that I can trust because they are not put to shame. Now, in verse 6 and following, his humiliation that Jesus Christ felt. But I am but a worm. Now, of all the kind of creatures in the world, is a worm a little lowly creature? Okay? Yes. A worm is something very lowly and insignificant. And as Christ here says, I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men, despised of all the people. Can you picture them taunting him at the cross? All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip in mockery, and they shake their heads. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, did they say these very words? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Does that ring a bell with you in the New Testament? Can you believe that these people who are supposed to know the scriptures were quoting Psalm 22, mocking Christ, the very psalm that pointed to him to being the Messiah, but they were quoting what they were doing to their Messiah hanging on the cross? It's just amazing how this works together here. And here they taunted him and laughed at him. As you see him on the cross, they're mocking him. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. In a personal application, when you live for God, now, was Jesus Christ totally surrendered to his Father's will? He said, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. He was totally surrendered. And sometimes when we surrender our life to God, and we give our life to God, and we say, God, I'm yours, do whatever you want. And some people of the world will mock us and laugh at us. You know, I've heard stories where a young person will say, I feel God's called me to the mission field. And the mom or dad say, what are you doing that for? You can't make any money there. Well, you're going to give your life away for people that don't even care about you. And they mock a surrendered person wanting to serve God. They minimize their heart and love for God. Where do you go? Well, look at verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. You know, when we know God and we're saved and we are called by God, People may taunt us, they may mock us, they may ridicule us, but guess what? I'm going to be totally surrendered to God. And whatever he says to me, I'm going to do that. And I don't care what people say. And for Jesus, when he hung on the cross, they mocked him. They ridiculed him. But could he have come off the cross if he wanted to? He said, I can call 12 legions of what? Of angels if I wanted to defend me. He had the power, but he didn't because he was totally surrendered. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Now, Jesus had his disciples. Of course, Judas betrayed him. But what did all the disciples do in his moment of need? They all what? They ran away. They forsook him. There's none to help. Can you see that on the cross? Can you see Christ sitting there thinking, where is Peter and where is John and where is Andrew? Where's Bartholomew? You know, all these people that were in his inner circle, there is none to help. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. Has anybody ever had an encounter with a bull? I mean, a real bull. I'm not talking about something. Okay, one time I was at a farm, and the farmer had all of his milking cows, and he put a bull in there to breed the cows. Well, unknown to me, I was walking in the barn where all the cows were, just thinking, and all of a sudden, I'm standing face to face with a bull about 10 feet away from him. He's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. I thought, where did that guy come from? And no joke, he did his paws like this and snorted. And I'm thinking, this isn't good. And I just stared at him. I didn't move, and then he just turned and walked down the way, and I thought, when I'm talking to this guy, I said, why is that guy in here? Oh, I'm using the breeding my cows. He can tell when they're in heat. And I was like on high alert every time I went in that barn. I was looking, and this bull's name was Adam. Okay, that was his name. Well, one day I was with the farmer, and we were walking by, and he didn't have Adam there anymore. He had him over where all the other bulls were. And when he walked by, he had a feed bucket, a 5-gallon feed bucket. He'd fed the calves, and we're emptying. We were just talking, walking along. Adam stuck his head out between the bars, and he just took his bucket and went, bam, and hit him in the head. I was like, whoa. And I said, I bet you Adam did something to him. I just knew something was up here. He didn't like Adam. He told me that bull made me mad. He didn't go into the details. I knew something happened when he hit him in the head with that 5-gallon bucket when he stuck his head out between the bars. That's a bull. A bull is what? Unpredictable. They have an attitude, and they have a mind of their own. You don't trust a bull, you know what I'm saying? Because they can turn on you anytime. And this farmer, I don't know what Adam did, but he didn't like Adam. Think about this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. All the scribes and Pharisees, the strong ones in the culture and society, turned against him. When they should have been the very ones that protected a great prophet in the land. They should have been the ones that stood up for him. You know what's so sad about the scribes and Pharisees? When John the Baptist was put in prison, did any of them speak up for John the Baptist? No. None of them went to his defense. They could have. They didn't. And when Jesus was there, none of them came. Many bulls compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan, and beset me round. They gape upon me with a mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. You know, now, I understand a lot of pictures show the nails in the palm of his hand. It was actually this part right here. There's two bones that merge right here. There's a hollow spot. That's where your nerves go through for your hands. That's where they put the nails through. Because if you put it right here, when you hung, guess what? It would just tear out because there's no strength right here. Right there is where the nails go through. Now, when he hung on the cross and they got that cross beam, and they raise that bar up, and there's a hole in the ground, and that thing comes down like that and drops in the ground. They raise it up. They lay you down, they nail you, and then they pull it up with ropes, and it drops in. All my bones are out of joint. When he hit that, you're hanging like that. Pulls your sockets right out of your shoulders, right out of your sockets, because the impact hits you so hard. Can you see the crucifixion? When I read this, I just see the crucifixion. I'm poured out like water. His life is just being poured out. Like, you ever take a cup and you pour water onto the ground? Can you scoop that water out of that ground, that dusty ground, back up in the cup? That's what it means to be poured out. Your life is poured out. You can't gather it again. You can't bring it back in again. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. As he hung on that cross, remember when he said, I thirst? Remember when he hung there and said, I thirst? For dogs have compassed me. Now, we have pet dogs here, but in those days, dogs were scavengers. They were the cleanup crew, anything that died. Ask Jezebel about dogs. They clean up, you know, anything that dies, they're on it. That's a dog. And dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Crucifixion. That's amazing. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Roman crucifixion was ever thought upon in Scripture, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. That's the scourging. They look upon me and stare upon me. They part my garments. What did the Roman soldiers do? They saw this tunic woven from top and bottom. Said, hey, let's not tear it. Let's gamble for it. They part my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord. My strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My life, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now, when you get to verse 22, it almost turns to where you're looking at the resurrection. From verse 21 and back, crucifixion. Verse 22, moving forward, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Huh. What did he do when the apostles are all hiding in a room for fear and all of a sudden he's there? Did he declare God's name among them? Did he declare? I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord. Now, this is our encouragement as believers. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Now, when you think about the cross, it's Good Friday for us, but not for him. And we need to have an appreciation for the cross. But it's not just the cross, it's the empty what? Empty tomb. Because that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, descendants of Israel, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, what's those next two words in verse 24? The end of verse 24, what's those next two words? He heard. You know, we may find ourselves in the verses 1 and on down there, and we may find all this going on, but I guarantee you God hears you in your pain. And when Christ was suffering on the cross, his heavenly Father, though he turned from him for a moment when he became sin, on resurrection day, he rose again victorious over death and the grave, and he heard him. So what should we do as believers? Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. You know, for as God's people, we ought to say hallelujah for what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, his great love and his empty tomb that he rose from the dead. And my praise shall be in the great congregation, that we will, among God's people, praise him, honor him, glorify him, and lift up his name on high for all that he's done for us. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. You know, that's what God wants. Out of all the suffering and heartache in this world, and pain we go through, and the agony of heart, Everything Jesus suffered, he is not asking us to suffer any more than what he suffered. Everything he's went through, he's not asking us to go through any more than what he's went through. But what he wants us to do, when we walk through those dark valleys, what does he want us to do? Give him praise, give him glory, knowing that he hears us and that we can know that we can trust him. Now, the world may seem like it's spinning out of control, but look at verse 28. For the kingdoms is the Lord's. He is the governor among what? The nations. We can trust him, even in uncertain times. And a great psalm here. I mean, there's other verses I haven't even touched upon here tonight. But with Good Friday coming up here, let us think about and meditate on the cross and all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Any thoughts or insights about Psalm 22? Anything that spoke to your heart? Yes, Jim? Okay. Yes. Yes. That's a very moving piece, Handel's Messiah. Yes, absolutely. Yes, sweetheart.
I like to mark in my Bible, and 7 years ago, I had four things written down next to this psalm that I was crying out to God about. And three of those things God has answered. And as it kind of went from 21 on, I just wrote in my Bible, by faith, where it says, nor has he hidden his face from me, but when he cried to him, he heard. And I wrote, by faith, those who seek him will praise him. And just to see how we can, by faith, praise God.
Yes, right.
He is going to bring us through those dark times.
Right.
And he does.
Yes, absolutely.
So I just praise God just to see in my Bible what I was praying for and what he's doing.
Yes, yes. Can you thank God even though you haven't received the answer yet? Can you? Absolutely. You can thank him even before you get the answer because we know God is faithful and that we can praise him for that. Yes, thank you. Anybody else have any thoughts or insights? Yes, Jim.
How did you say that the Psalm 22, what did you say for the 22, 23, and 24?
In Psalm 22, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Psalm 23, the shepherd guides the sheep. Psalm 24, the shepherd is coming again for the sheep. Do you see how that works together? Yes, those three psalms, they go together there. And all right, well, let's close in prayer, and then Bob can take some prayer requests. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at in Psalm 22. And Father, as Good Friday is coming upon us, may we as God's people have a deeper appreciation for all that our Savior has gone through for us. And what a great Savior we have. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you endured on the cross, the shame. And Lord, as you endured the mockery and ridicule and the pain and the suffering and the rejection and the loneliness and the abandonment and everything you experienced for us, God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being faithful and being totally surrendered to the Father's will. Lord, help us this week to trust you when things are difficult for us in our moments of cross-bearing, that, Lord, that we would trust you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And, Lord, we know you have a plan, even though it may be painful and it may be confusing to us at times. It's not to you, for the kingdoms of this world are yours. And, Father, we commit our lives to you, fresh and anew. And, Lord, we desire to praise you and thank you. Even before we receive the blessing, we give you thanks for being the Almighty God that changes not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.